Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Dr. Aiken, thank you for this invitation. It is a great honor for me to be here to preach in a place that I love, that has had a tremendous impact on my life, and just to come back now and share in front of many of the faculty members that were patient with me years ago. And it's an honor to be here. I want to thank those from Bayleaf Baptist who are here today. And I want to thank those. I've met saw some people from First Baptist Cary. Dr. Aiken, I've had the privilege of pastoring two wonderful churches in Wake County. I had someone recently ask me, they had never really thought of it. They asked me, you know, Marty, why do you think it is that in God's providence He had you pastor two churches in this area? And I hadn't really thought about it. And then I began to think, you know, this is the same area where I went to college, where I played football in college, and where I was in rebellion from God. I lived a life of rebellion, did many things that I'm ashamed of. And it's amazing when you're doing, you know, the day-to-day ministry of a pastor. You're going to a hospital, you're going to make a visit, and you are forced to ride by places that you had, that were a part of your life back then, and you were doing things you're very ashamed of. And the only thing I could think of is that God has chosen to keep me here to remind me of the life that He can redeem a person out of. A life, and there is no life beyond His reach, beyond His grace, and He can take a mess and make a message. And that's why I believe it's just there to continue on that reminder of that former life. I want you to take God's Word and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I'll begin in verse 16 today. And I want to bring a message that I've entitled, A Real Resurgence. A real resurgence, speaking on the Great Commission resurgence. Now, I know that can be dangerous when you come in and you speak on a topic that has really, I believe, been birthed in this institution for the glory of God. But I simply want to share with you some things that God has placed on my heart from His Word that speaks about a Great Commission resurgence. I brought a gift today for Dr. Aiken. That I want to give to the seminary. Two of our staff, Chad Hood and Pastor Ron Rowe, led last year a group of our college students into East Asia on a mission trip. And they had a wonderful trip. And Brother Chad and Brother Ron brought me back, because they love me, a Rolex watch that they bought on a city street there. Now, Dr. Aiken here, I'm just going to toss that to you. That's yours. It never has worked. I would just ask you to maybe give that to Mr. Hutchinson, have him appraised, and you liquidate that, and whatever it does, go into the seminary account. No, and you won't have the chance to pick this up, but if you would, you would say, Marty, this isn't the real thing. This is simply a cheap imitation of a valuable watch. Can I tell you, I believe the world, I believe what we are wanting to see and the desperate cry of a Great Commission resurgence is that we want to see the real thing. We don't want just to see some emotionalism. We want to see God move in our land. We want to see God use us to move throughout the world. We want to see a Great Commission resurgence go throughout the land. They're looking for something real. And we have to be honest. As you've heard the numbers that I don't have to go through, our baptisms declining, Our church membership's declining, and we must begin to take that hard inward look that we have begun to do and say, what is the problem? What are the issues here? I want us to look at when Paul is in Athens. He's waiting on Silas and Timothy, and his heart is broken when he sees the lostness there in Athens. He is challenged. He's vexed in his heart. He's there to carry forth the gospel message. And that's the same calling each of us have here today. And please understand, I'm not speaking just to the students here today. Because if you're here as a visitor on this campus and you call yourself a believer, you walk under the banner of Christ, you have the same great commission that we are talking about. It's not just for the pastors and the missionaries. It's for each of us who call ourselves children of God. We have been given the mandate to take that great commission, to take the gospel into all the world. So I want us to look at this passage. I'm going to read more verses that I'm going to have time to speak on, but I just want to set the context today of when Paul was there, beginning in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something to be shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on the matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. I want us to speak of four aspects of a real resurgence, a real Great Commission resurgence, knowing that the world out there that is lost is looking for something that's real, looking for something that we care enough to move outside our comfort zones, to move outside of our walls that we have set up, that we expect God to operate with us in between, to move out beyond them and show them something that we believe in enough, that we understand it has changed our life, And we're willing to go anywhere at any time to tell one more person about Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, a real resurgence begins with a brokenness for the lost. It begins with a brokenness for the lost. In verse 16, it says, while he waited for them, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was agitated. He was vexed within his heart. He was greatly moved when he saw the lostness that was in Athens. Now, I understand that we have human emotions, and each one of us has the propensity to get upset at things. We get upset about our financial situation. We get upset about possessions. We get upset about who is in power in our local church. We get upset about many things. But can I ask us this question? When was the last time we were vexed in our heart, that we were upset, that we were agitated when we looked at the lostness that is all around us? Because just as Athens was given over to idols, Raleigh-Durham is given over to idols. Wake Forest is given over to idols. But do we care? Does it burden us? Does it break us when we see it? I was in a pastor's conference about a year ago, and we were talking about these declining numbers. And one gentleman said, I tell you the problem with us is Calvinism. I thought, you can't even spell Calvinism, much less. If you're going to be a pastor, you better learn to think a lot of things you don't say. Folks, I can tell you this. I think Dr. Akin, you wrote about it. I haven't read the article. It's on In Between the Times today. Folks, can I tell you, a theological position is not what is hurting our numbers in baptism. Our numbers are hurting because we're no longer broken over the lostness all around us. We're no longer broken over the lostness throughout the world. As Vance Havner said, the times are desperate, but the church is not. That is what our problem is. You know, when I was in college, my roommate and I, when we were able to move out of the dorm, we got an apartment. Ralph and I both loved to hunt. So we had a Labrador Retriever and a Brittany Spaniel bird dog living in a very small apartment. And there's something about college young men, you forget how to smell. That's why you walk through and before you put an article of clothing on, you smell it to see if it's clean. I've been there. I understand. Dr. Akin, I remember, and you know my mother well. My mom and dad were coming to Raleigh. Dad was in business. So we've got these two old stinking wet dogs in this apartment, and they're going to stay with us. I'm going to give them my room. I'm going to sleep on the couch. And all of a sudden, I open the door and greet them. My mother goes, I mean, I thought her makeup was getting ready to start running. She said, what is that smell? Oh, that's terrible. To which Ralph and I look each other, and what did we say? What smell? Thank you. What smell? She said, it smells like a pigsty in here. And that's being gracious to the pigs. It smells terrible in here. What is the deal? Now, folks, we understand. We didn't understand the smell because we had gotten so used to it, it no longer bothered us. Plus, we can get so used to seeing the lostness all around us that it never breaks our heart. And that's why we don't go out and share. That's why we don't get on our hands and knees and pray to God for revival in our area. How many of you have a lost person that is in your extended family? Just raise your hand right now. How many of you have that lost person? When was the last time you were on your face before God crying out their name, praying that God would save them? We need to be broken To quote my good friend who's here, Dr. Alvin Reed, we have faith. We have CWT. We have DEEP. We have the four laws. We have EE. We have ESPN and we have WD-40. We have all of the programs out there. We have all of the plans that will help us share our faith. But folks, what we don't need is we don't need another program. We need a passion. We need a brokenness. We need a brokenness that Paul, it says here, he was provoked within him when he saw the lostness of that city. Oh God, grant us that we would be broken for the world, knowing that the world is given over to idols. A Great Commission resurgence begins with a brokenness for the lost. Notice, a real resurgence is built on an authentic message. It's built on an authentic message. It says in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Gentiles, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace, that would be the agora, daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans, the Epicureans would be the existentialist of the day, and Stoics, they would be the pantheist of the day. They encountered him and said, what does this seed picker, what does this babbler want to say? Others said he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Folks, I read the passage. I'm not going to go through it again. Verses 19 through 29, where Paul hit on creation. He hit on God's omniscience. He hit on God's omnipresence. He hit on God's omnipotence. He hit on repentance. Can I tell you, this was no gospel light. This was not some watered down version of the truth. He didn't say, I've got to dumb it down because these people have never heard. He didn't say, they may not understand, so I'm going to be careful. He laid out the gospel. He laid out the authentic truth of God's Word. See, I believe that the tool of Satan, a tool of Satan, is that he knows, and folks, you will face this, trust me. He knows that if you will not stop delivering the message, he will try to get you to alter your message. He will try to get you to soften your message, and that's why many, speaking in mainline denominations, one thing I learned studying under Dr. Keith Harper in church history here is that many of the mainline denominations that we have seen become really apostate to the truth were once vibrant, vibrant denominations winning people to Christ. But yet many of those today, and then some within our own denomination, let's be honest, are saying there's more than one way. There's more than one way. Maybe it doesn't have to be faith in Christ alone. Understand this, people, you didn't say that. I didn't say that. God said that. God said there is one name under heaven and earth in which men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Notice those were singular. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, will you be rebuked? Yes. Will you be laughed at? Yes. But folks, that's part of the calling that God has placed on our lives. Never change the message so that you can be a little bit more comfortable in your presentation, because all you are doing is leading an individual closer to a devil's hell. You know, I'll give you this example. How many of you have ever ministered to somebody going through cancer? Raise your hand. How many of you have gone through cancer? Maybe. I've seen the effects of what chemotherapy can do on a body. Well, I've come up with a better way. I have. I've come up with a better way. Instead of chemotherapy, you just simply need to drink cheer wine. Just drink a little cheer wine. Oh, it goes down a lot smoother than that chemotherapy. Tastes better. Easier on your body. Oh, granted, it's not going to make any change in the cancer that is eating you alive. But it's going to be easier to take. You say, Marty, that's absolutely silly. Well, it's no more silly than when all of a sudden we get out in churches and we start saying there's more than one way to heaven. Maybe you find your path. Folks, it's no more silly than when those alter the message that God has given us to take unto the world. We want to see a movement of God, but it will not come on a watered down message. It will come on the authentic message of God's Word. Theology matters. That's why you study it here. That's why you're tested on it here. That's why you learn it here. Because theology matters in the long run. It's more than for a grade on a test. It is a life and death matter. And it matters. A real resurgence is built on an authentic message. Thirdly, a real Great Commission resurgence will take authentic courage. It will take real courage. I want us to move forward to verses 30 and 31. Notice after Paul lays out this message, after he gives them this sound theology, he hits them between the eyes by saying, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And I believe these are the words that motivated the Apostle Paul to go anywhere at any time. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now let's think about the context here. Where is Paul? Paul is in Athens. He is in the home of Plato and Aristotle. He is in the center of knowledge. The only way I could compare today was maybe for one of us to go and stand on the quad at MIT or Harvard or Yale or one of these schools and to stand there and just start to claim, you're ignorant. You're ignorant of the truth. That's what he did. He said, you're agneo, where we get our word agnostic. You are ignorant of the truth. And then, God forbid, he tells them to repent. He tells them to get right. These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now, because judgment is coming, he commands all men everywhere to repent and turn to Christ. Can I tell you that took courage? When I thought about that, Dr. Aiken, I thought he was alone. He was waiting. I said he was alone. I'm real courageous when I've got my posse around me. I've got my staff around me. I love my staff. I can be real courageous, but all of a sudden, when you're alone, it's hard. When no one's standing with you, it's hard. And Paul, I believe he was alone. And it took great courage to stand up and say these words. Would we have had that courage? It's one thing I love about Dr. Aiken and what he has written and what he has said about the Great Commission resurgence. Understand, and maybe I can maybe see a little bit more of what's going on behind the scenes, but I can promise you it's taken courage. It would have been a whole lot easier not to have done it. Because I'm going to tell you what, you can get some shots fired over your bow from your own people. You can get stuff thrown at you. From people you love dearly. It's taken great courage. And that's why I love him. You know, I saw something interesting. It's probably been out for a long time. but it's on YouTube. How many of you know the magicians, Penn and Teller? Maybe you know what I'm going to talk about. Well, Penn is a big guy, probably my size, long hair. Teller's kind of the little sidekick with doesn't say much. Well, Penn is a militant atheist. He really is. He will belittle people. He will, you know, when people. And one night, he's really, I think he's videoing himself. And he says there was this gentleman, come to find out this man was a Gideon, who was waiting to speak to him. He recognized him as being one of the men that he had brought up on stage the night before. And he simply walked up to him and he handed him a New Testament in Psalms, what they call, the Gideons call, personal worker's testament, one of the little brown testaments. He had written his name and phone numbers in the front and said, I would like to give this to you. I've heard your show. I appreciate, your show. And if there's anything I can ever do for you, I'm a Christian and I want you to have this. Penn says, this guy wasn't crazy. This guy wasn't crazy. And then he said these words. He said, I've often thought about Christians, if you really believe that a person's eternal destiny rests in whether or not they accept your Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, those are some of my words. He said, how much would you have to hate someone not to share with them Jesus Christ? Well, folks, that rocked my world. Because I meet people every day that I don't share with. But here is an atheist saying, how much would you have to hate someone not to share with them the message of Jesus? That's a question we better answer. We better take that question to heart. And we better seek to answer it. Where's your Athens? Maybe it's an office building. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's the family member you raised your hand on just a moment ago. Where's your Athens? Where's the place God has placed you that it's going to take courage to share with someone? It's going to take courage to stand on the truth of God's Word. Where's your Athens? A real resurgence will take authentic courage, but finally, and I'm done, a real resurgence will result in authentic praise. I love this. Beginning in verse 32. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him. Are some going to mock? Are some going to laugh at you? Yes, they will. Get over it. Get over it. Somebody laughing at you is not going to end your life. Said some, well, some said, we want to hear more about this. Go back to them. But I love verse 34. I think the sweetest word in all of this passage is that word, however. However, some men joined him and believed. Can I tell you, some of them got saved. Some of them got saved. They heard the message. And they repented and turned to Christ. Can I tell you, if we will be faithful with the message, people will accept it. I love what Johnny Hunt says. He says, I found out that the more I share my faith, the more I meet God's elect. Think about that. They will accept it. And folks, that ought to make us rejoice. It ought to make us rejoice. The Word of God says in Luke 15 that the rejoicing of the angels, there's rejoicing of the angels when one sinner repents. And folks, that's to me is the answer to the prayers of Great Commission Resurgence, is that we get to rejoice men and women, boys and girls coming to faith in Christ. And that ought to make us rejoice. Had someone say, "Now, Pastor, we don't want to become charismatic." I'm not worried about that. I hadn't been in a Southern Baptist church in a long time that I worried about them coming charismatic. But I'm going to tell you what, we can rejoice because heaven rejoices. It's okay to rejoice. And I pray that we will, because we've had a brokenness, because we have built on an authentic message, because we stood with courage, that we get to rejoice with those who receive Him. You know, I had the privilege to be part of the Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie back a couple summers ago, 2007, at the RBC Center. Great event, and the last night there, I was one of the counselors that went down on the floor and got to talk with an individual. So I was really one of the last people to leave that were there. All the crowd had really gone. And I had seen a young man pray. A young man, he was probably in his 30s. He was across the room, but I noticed him. And he was praying to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We happened to leave the building at about the same time, walking in kind of the same direction. I was walking this way. He was more that way. Dr. Reed, what was amazing is I watched him. He got near his car. He doesn't know anybody is watching him in this world. He gets near his car and he just goes like this. And I thought, you know, that wasn't rehearsed. It wasn't, look at me. He didn't know anybody was watching him. I truly believe it was a sinner saved by the grace of God, and he knew it, and he was rejoicing. My simple prayer for a Great Commission resurgence is that we see people all over this world doing this because they got saved. They've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used us, as unworthy as we are, to take that message. Thank you for letting me share my heart today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you will begin a Great Commission resurgence in my heart. Father, I pray that I would be broken over the lostness all around me, and that I would have the courage to take your message anywhere in the world at any time. Lord, I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.